In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today in the book of Acts, we read about the apostles being in an upper room and the power of the Holy Spirit coming upon them. And then if you continue with Acts chapter 2, you read about how they boldly went into the streets and began proclaiming the resurrected Christ. Last night's Matins Gospel was kind of the inverse of that. That is the Gospel reading that talks about Christ's first appearance to the apostles in the Gospel of John, at least. And it says, "The same day to evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. And when he had so said, he showed unto them his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord." So when it says the same day at evening, it's talking about the day that Christ rose from the dead. So this is day one. This is Pascha day, which is why we read this gospel at the Agape Vespers. The doors were shut because the disciples were inside this room because they feared the Jews. I couldn't find any father that offered an opinion on this, but it could very well be that this is the very same room where the disciples were assembled on the day of Pentecost. But here they're assembled for fear of the Jews, but Christ comes, the door's being shut, and he doesn't open up the door, he goes through the door. And the fathers tell us that this is what a glorified body is like, and that's what we have to look forward to. Christ, for example, when he rose from the tomb, and the fathers say that the angel didn't roll the stone away to let Christ out because he was waiting to get out. Christ was already gone. The angel rolled the stone away to show that he was gone. Christ didn't need to wait for the angel to do that. So what's the explanation from this radical transformation? You go from these apostles that are hiding away, and then 50 days later they're out in the streets and they're proclaiming the resurrected Christ. What's the explanation? There's only one explanation, and that's that they encountered the resurrected Christ. People might die for a lie, but they won't die for a lie that they know to be a lie. And the apostles would have either known that Christ really rose from the dead or that he didn't, because they were the eyewitnesses of these facts. And so there's only two possibilities. Either they concocted this as a lie and they spread it, or it was the truth. But if they concocted it as a lie and they spread it, don't you think that when the Romans were getting ready to, to chop their heads off or crucify them or burn them alive, that they would say, "Hey, hold on now. I'll go state's evidence on this one. I'm not ready to go all that way with this story. They made it up and they talked me into it." But that didn't happen in a single case. So here we have undeniable proof of the reality of the resurrection. And then that gospel reading from last night goes on to say, "Then Jesus said to them again, Peace be unto you. As my Father has sent me, even so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, Receive ye the Holy Spirit. Whosoever sins ye remit," or in other words, forgive, "they are remitted unto them, and whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." In other words, whoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven. First of all, it says Christ sent his apostles into the world the same way he was sent into the world. He's like a king, the fathers tell us, who sends his generals against his enemies. He gives his generals authority and power to do his will. You could think of the major clergy as like subordinate officers, minor clergy as non-commissioned officers, and the rest of you are enlisted men. And we have a task, but we have to follow the chain of command that Christ established, because he delegates his authority just like this earthly king. And that's how we have order in the church. You might ask, why does Christ breathe on the apostles? Because after all, we read in Acts chapter 2 about the Holy Spirit being poured out upon them, and here we are 50 days earlier, Christ is saying, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," and breathing on them. Well, the fathers say that he was breathing on them the same way he did on Adam when he first made him. He was breathing a new life into them. and placing them under the headship of the new Adam, which was Christ himself. That, so they were recapitulated. They were no longer children of Adam in the spiritual sense. They were children of the new Adam, which is Christ. Christ was imparting grace, and he was preparing them, the fathers say, for Pentecost. So Pentecost was the completion, but this was the beginning of the spiritual transformation which took place. They then spent a full 40 days with Christ before he ascended. So Christ was constantly explaining the scriptures, we're told, and answering the questions that they had about why he did various things. This was an incredible time, and you might be thinking, well, gee, if only I could have been back then, and you know, it would have been wonderful. But you know what you can do? You have the Gospels, you have the epistles, you have the writings that tell us what did Christ teach. And so you're not left in the cold here. And then we also have the successors of the apostles, which are the fathers of the church, coming down to our own present age where we have our bishops, which are the successors of the apostles. And so this is an ongoing reality where we have these generals that Christ has sent into the world to defeat the enemy, and we have an obligation to listen to what they have to say. And so if you go AWOL and you're never listening to what these people have to say, you're not coming to the services, you're not helping the army to advance. And then after the 40 days with Christ, they spent, we're told, 10 days in prayer, and then the fullness of the Holy Spirit came upon them. If you've been baptized and chrismated in the Orthodox Church, you have the seal of the gift of the Holy Spirit already upon you. That doesn't mean that you're walking in the power of the Holy Spirit. That means that you have the potential to walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, and it's really up to you. You can avail yourself to the means of grace that are found in the church. If you've been struggling with sin, you have the avenue of coming to confession and being absolved of your sin and getting guided on how you can overcome these things and beginning to struggle and asking the Holy Spirit to purify your heart. And so you're kind of like maybe the apostles at the beginning of this 50-day journey, not the end of it, but you can get there if you actually want it. And so the question is, do you want it? When it comes to what Christ said about whosoever sins you forgive, they're forgiven, and whoever sins you do not forgive, they're not forgiven, Protestants will try to tell you that what he meant by that was that preachers are supposed to tell people that Christ forgives them and that all they need to do is repent. But how do you get to whosoever sins you don't forgive, they're not forgiven? That just doesn't make any sense, and the church never interpreted it that way. Christ gave the apostles the power to bind and to loose, and he also gave the apostles specifically this power to forgive sins or to not forgive sins, which they don't exercise in an arbitrary way. There are canons and traditions of the church that guide the clergy in these things. And bishops delegate the power of hearing confession to priests. And so when you are getting absolved by a priest, that is Christ through his delegated appointed priest pronouncing his forgiveness over you. And why would a sin not be forgiven? Well, I've had people in confession that will confess a sin, but when I ask them if they really have the intention to stop it, they'll tell me no. And I'll spend time talking to them, trying to explain it, and I don't know if there was one time where I wasn't able to do the prayer of absolution for somebody because they just were adamant that they weren't going to stop. So you have to be willing to stop the sin for the priest to be able to say the prayer of absolution. It doesn't mean that you're never going to sin again, but it does mean that you used to have to have, you at least have to have that intention. And then by God's grace, you can overcome these things. But, you know, as the Chinese saying goes, the journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. You have to start. It's going to take you a while to get 1,000 miles down the road, but if you never take those first steps, you're not going to get any closer to that 1,000-mile destination. What Christ promised the apostles before the day of Pentecost was that they would receive power from the Holy Spirit and that they would be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. We have an obligation to avail ourselves to that power. That means that we have to repent. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to come in and to abide in us and to cleanse us of all impurity, as we say in the prayer, O Heavenly King. And that means we have to really want to turn away from our sins and live in that power. So if you'll open up your hearts to God, that power is available to you, and then you can be part of this army that God has sent into the world to proclaim the gospel, which is that he is the king, and you have to obey, and it's a good thing, because instead of being ruled by the demons, you're now being ruled by someone who loves you. Amen.